And for the rest of us, as we continue our look, really this is the doctrine of God, right? What is God? Well, that's good. It's a great question, and I know our answer and what we've been working through doesn't come to answer all of that. And that is not my intention to be fully exhaustive in the answer, but to give us a running understanding so that when we sing these hymns, right, about the greatness of God that you are attaching, when you sing that God is great, that you are hearing he is eternal and infinite and unchangeable, that he's ever present and he's omnipresent, that we would think not just are you great when you created the world, but he is a creator. Right, and we attach to all our worship this majesty and the might of God. He has all power necessary, right? He has all wisdom necessary. He is a holy God. And this morning we're going to be looking at his justice. He has the right, the only right to judge and to rule, right? We're not going to simply say this is our Father's world. We're going to believe it, right? He is God. So we're going to continue on this, and this is God is Just. It is What is God, our series here. It's part 8, and we're looking at the justice, of course, right? The justice of God. Now, this morning, as I was thinking about, just the introduction to this and thinking about how do we relate to this, because part of this sermon this morning is understanding God's justice in action. How do we see it? How do we understand it? And I won't say convinced, but we see often the idea in the church that there are many who just either we don't want to know, right, about God's judgment, because I don't know of anybody who says, yes, let me succumb to judgment, right? We don't, it's something we desire. We want to turn away from that and hide from that. And so I think there's a lot of people who kind of get maybe stuck or haven't thought through it or don't want to think through it for whatever reason. Maybe there's conviction or guilt or whatever. But that's exactly what it's meant to do, right? God's law is to bring us to our knees and trust in his Savior, right? Our Savior, his Son, Jesus. And I think there's a lot, and I could be wrong, you might disagree with me, but there might be some who just say, you know what, as long as I go through the motions, right? If I just show up on church enough or go to a small group, those are good things, but those things don't save you. Right? And some of us think, well, this is how good people act, so if I act good, right, this will be good enough, right? We've heard the message, God is love, and that's true. He loves us, but his love is not how you and I love. His love contains judgment, doesn't it? Because when he was loving us, he was pouring out wrath upon Jesus. It reminds me of a story of a couple that were invited to the White House to have and dine with President Calvin Coolidge. And they were kind of thinking, you know, we're kind of small town folk and we're going to the White House. We're not sure what is appropriate, what is right. How do we act with the president? And so they came up with this idea. Well, whatever the president does, we'll just copy it. We'll just do what he does. If he starts with the fork on the outside, which is true, outside in, right? We'll just do that. And everything was going to plan. It was working out fine. They were doing everything the president was doing, and it looked like they had belonged amongst the elites all of their lives. Until after dinner, when the dessert was served and there was coffee, everyone said amen, right? Coffee. And the president took some of his coffee, poured some in the saucer, put a little cream in there and a little sugar. So likewise, they thought, well, this is what we should do as well. So they commenced to put a little of their coffee in the saucer, a little bit of cream, a little bit of sugar. And just as they got that completed, the president lowered the saucer to the ground for the cat. Right? The jig was up at that moment. That's also coffee abuse. We don't waste coffee like that, right? But sometimes we think this way, don't we? If I just go along with the right crowd, or if I'm okay. And I just want to impress upon you that there is a way you can be sure in your salvation. You don't have to wonder, right? The Bible is replete. You don't get into heaven because you're in the right family, or you attended the right church, or you went to the right small group, or you went to the right school. Your name has to be written down in the Lamb's Book of Life. It doesn't matter, you know, even the person we mimic, it's the president or not, right? If we're thinking that we can put coffee, just coffee abuse and cream and sugar in a saucer, and that's going to get us there, and we're not thinking biblically. We're not thinking rightly about it. And especially when it comes to God's justice. You know, it's his justice is attached to his righteousness and to his holiness. God will not overlook any sin. Sin of, right, whether we know it, but even sins of ignorance if we don't know it. He doesn't overlook any of it. So we have to be sure, because the Bible tells us that God is just, and the Psalm of Scripture reading today said he will judge. He's going to judge in righteousness. That is coming. So we need to know, if that's coming, well, how do I stand in the moment of justice? What do I need to understand? Well, we need to know who God is and what his word says about it. And this is why a series like this is so important, because every single one of us will stand before God and give an account for our lives. So before we get into this, I just want to take a moment and pray. If you would bow your heads with me once again. Lord, we do thank you for this opportunity, again, to assemble in your name, to open your word, and to learn, Lord, more about who you are. So I ask that your spirit be with us, that you would teach us, you would grow us, that we would grow in confidence and assurance. Most of all, Lord, I pray that we would know that we are in Christ, that we can have the assurance of our faith and the assurance of eternity, assurance of salvation. So, Lord, let your spirit teach us this morning, as always. Lord, get me out of the way, that every thought and life be fixed upon you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So here is, and I put this again in your notes, I've been just totally hijacking this from the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Question 4, what is God? And the answer is, and I encourage you to memorize it. So when we sing these wonderful songs and hymns, you are attaching to it that God is spirit, infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his being, wisdom, power, holiness, justice, goodness, and truth. Right? That's who he is. It's not an exhaustive answer, but it's a good working, easy to memorize answer. Right? So we stand upon that solid rock. We know that solid rock is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. There's never a moment when that rock cracks or comes apart, right? We know that because that's who he is. And I also want to stress, I've been saying this through the last few Sundays, at least through this series, to maintain this distinction. One of the reasons, even coming here now that I've been here 5 years, you guys, wow, 5 years. Where did that time go? You all deserve a plaque, right? That's always my joke. You deserve a plaque. It's not me. But we always want to stress this idea that you know, God is who God is. We stress the uniqueness, the separation, right, of the distinction. God is God. And the reason that this has been on me, because as I mentioned, 5 years, I wanted to do the series like this earlier on, and I was hesitant because I just felt it was too way above me. It's one of the reasons why I'm using this answer to help me kind of, you know, focus in on what needs to be communicated. But it's important for us, and I think it became, I mean, of course it's God's word, I know all that, right? And it's good for us, but in a culture, in our society, and things that are happening, you need to be not fuzzy in these areas. You must have conviction of knowing this is who God says he is, and he will not change in who he says he is. So I want to keep that in front of you. We don't want to slide into any type of pantheism and say God is everywhere, he's universal, and all that has happened in our culture, and the paganism that's rising in our culture, we want to stand and say, no, our God is the creator God. He has set everything in its place. And we, right, in response to that, are created, right? We are not God. So this morning, as we look at this, we want to keep that in front of us, and we want to look, just as an introduction, I think as you look at the Old Testament into the New and what's happening in the churches, there is this this question, right? Where is the God of justice? We may look upon society and the evils of our society, and we may have that question going through. And it has led many people to just think, well, God doesn't care, or God isn't real, or God's not around, or God doesn't see. If he is real, he has no bearings or power or anything, right? It quickly goes into apologetics. So people want to reason this away. But see, there's nothing new under the sun. In the time of Malachi, when he was speaking prophetic words to the people of Israel, we saw the same problem within the church. Of course, it's the nation Israel, right, at that time. And for the priests who were operating and giving sacrifices, and God's response through Malachi is saying, it would be better if you closed your doors than to offer profane fire, strange fire. But God is saying, it is better for you to disband, Israel, and not worship me at all than to come in a way that I have not sanctioned. Right? God is serious about how we come to him. And their response to this is basically that question, where is the God of justice? We see this in Malachi chapter 2. Their reasoning is God's not around, right? He's not around. He's not paying attention. They're saying, in what ways, they tell Malachi, have we worried God? We haven't done anything wrong. We're just doing things our way. And God's response to Malachi, or through Malachi, you know, in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, right, there is a messenger coming. Speaking of John, right, the Baptist. And then he says, the second part of verse 1, even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Isn't it amazing? We talk about the patience of God, you know, his kindness to us, that opening song. Because we see here, even the nation of Israel is turning away and saying, where is it? Where is the justice? And then in verse 6 of chapter 3, this is that, I've cited this last Sunday and I'll cite it today. It says, for I am the Lord, I do not change, therefore you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob. See, if God was to bring justice at that time, no one stands. Nobody stands. And yet the heart and the wickedness and the sinfulness of man is basically say, let's do things our own way. Right? Today in our own culture, what do we have? We see the Bible as infallible. It's like guidelines, right? They're suggestions. Man is infallible. And the Bible is fallible. It's treated as fallible. I switched that. The Bible is fallible, and man is infallible, right? Man is above the Bible, so therefore we can say, well, we can say words like God's word is, it is true and sufficient, but we can operate any which way that we want. And God, again, is saying, you know, I'm going to deal with this problem. I am going to bring judgment. And that's what we're talking about, is God's justice. So in a parallel to Malachi's day, we see it happening again. We want to come, not as believers, understand this. Confidence in the gospel. We want to call those who do not know the Lord and Savior to salvation in Jesus, because this day will come. And every single one of us will stand before him. So what do we need to know? Well, my first point here is that God is just and righteous, right? There's your point. It's already filled in for you. You can save a little ink. I know you're going to take more notes, so, you know, use that ink. Here is the attribute, right, of God's justice, and it's closely related to his holiness. It is who he is. No doubt the answer, right, to the catechism question places holiness and then justice right back to back, right? Must be a reason for that, because it's rooted in who he is. See, God didn't, when he before he created everything, he didn't say, well, let's make the world and then let's create some type of justice rule or some type of law. Even though the law came later, he was and always is just. It's rooted in his holiness. It's revealed in his moral law. It's expressed in his moral nature. It's expressed in his moral judgment. This is who God is, right? So quite already you should be saying, all those who think God isn't going to judge or bring judgment, you should dispel that, because it's who he is. God cannot overlook, because of his holiness, because he is just, he cannot overlook sin. So God's righteousness is exercised in justice. His character, right, is manifested in justice. This is who God is. So what do we have to know about it? In your notes there, I put A, God's justice is absolute. It is absolute, right? It is his nature. It is infinitely righteous in himself to be just. God's justice is an absolute attribute of him. It's essential to his being. And I know I've said this statement a few times regarding all of this, but if God was not just, he would not be God. That's just the reality of it. He cannot become more just, right? Otherwise, he's not God. He can't become less just because he would cease to be God. See, God is completely committed to be what he deems right. And he will do what he deems right, equal, and impartial. God doesn't rule with impulsiveness or haphazardness. He doesn't have good days or bad days, right? I hope I don't get judgment on a bad day when he's in a bad mood. It's not how the Lord does it. The psalmist this morning in the reading said, "You will judge with equity. You will receive what you are due." That is what we're saying with God's justice is absolute. But how do we understand it? The B there on your notes is God's justice is relative, right? It's expressed to us because of his holiness. All our sin stands against his standard. How do we see God's justice? Well, it's measured out because he is holy, because he has a standard for his children to follow. In the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, in the New Testament, all those who believe on Christ. We are to be holy as he is holy. We know that God shows no partiality. I just read that verse. I change not, right? And therefore, you're not consumed. God could have wiped us all out before Christ came, but he was true to his word. He kept his promise. He fulfilled the covenant. Our representative, Adam, right? He sinned, and God sends someone to be our representative in Christ to fulfill it, and Jesus did it. Right? Everything that is necessary. So we see that God has no partiality, doesn't change. He has fulfilled his word, and he demonstrates his justice even in Christ. It's relative. We see his holiness manifested. God is true in saying all those who have repented of their sins and believed on Jesus Christ, the Savior, will be eternally loved, full of mercy and grace eternally, those who do not repent. God has said he is unchangeable in this. They will be punished. They will be cast into hell. Because God is unchangeable in his holiness and his righteousness. That's who he is. It's not an accessory. God is not the judge when he comes into the courtroom only and picks up the gavel. No, he is always just. He is always God. And he has a call to us. We see it in Scripture. We see it in Leviticus for the Israelites, right? To be holy as I am holy. Peter grabs that and brings it in the New Testament. Be holy as he is holy. God has called us to follow after his moral law, but we realize no one can meet that standard. Righteousness and righteous, both in the Hebrew and the Greek, contain the idea of conformity to a standard. God has called us to a standard. His holiness declares, right? It's relative to and must punish sin. So we realize we fall immensely short of that standard. I am, just as you are born into sin. I cannot do anything that would fix that sin problem outside of believing on Christ. So that is God's justice. That's the reality of who he is. He is absolute in his justice. It is who his nature is, his character. It relates to us and revealed to us because he has a standard that he expects every single one of us to be at. We are not. But God is just and righteous. So that leads to the second point. How is God an expansion of revealed to us? How is it demonstrated? And this is where we really need to understand, saying if this is God's standard because of who he is, this is what he expects of us. We have sin in the world because of Adam. Adam chose creation, right? His wife over the creator. It's the reality of it. I always make that joke. When we get to heaven, I'm going to punch Adam, but that would be sinful, right? So that won't be able to happen. But how is God's justice demonstrated? If I was to ask you this morning and saying as we talk about this, the awesomeness of God and the fact that he will judge every single one of us, right? It's the gospel. We will stand before him and you will give an account, and you'll either stand there on your own righteousness or the righteousness of another. Right? That is what it means. And so if I was to ask you, does God's judgment, does it terrify you? Or does it calm you? Or does it do a little bit of both in you? Depending on your standing this morning before the Lord, I imagine it would do one or the other quite quickly. See, God is righteous. He's the righteous judge of the earth. There's no higher standard than God, nothing at all, right? His justice is grounded in his infinite wisdom and knowledge. He is committed to absolute truth. His judgments are not arbitrary, right? They are according to his righteous law because he is righteous, just, and holy. So everything the Lord does in his judgment, his execution, his demonstration of justice is unquestionably, undisputably, and undeniably right and just. We are going to receive what we deserve. So there's two words that I want us to understand. It's very important for every single one of us. The first word is retribution, right? It's letter A in your notes. God's justice is demonstrated through retribution. It's the idea of punitive. See, God reacts to human conduct, both good and evil. He does this with absolute appropriateness. He condones nothing. He overlooks nothing. And see, even the smallest sin in us, the very smallest sin is an immense offense to God. And it's against him, his holiness, and his law. And he cannot overlook it. So if you're thinking, I'm morally pretty good, I'm going to tell you this morning, outside of Christ, you have no hope. There is no work on this planet you can do. There is nothing here in which you can say, I will offer this to compensate my sin to a holy God. Now, just in case you think I'm making some of this up, listen to the scripture. Here are the many passages. If you'd like my notes, like them emailed to you, you're more than welcome to just let me know. Scripture says, but the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. He shall judge the world in righteousness. He shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. That's from our scripture reading, Psalm 9, 7 and 8. Also to you, O Lord, belongs mercy, for you render to each one according to his work, Psalm 62, 12. For he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth, Psalms 96, 13. But in accordance with your hardness and your impotent hearts, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds, Romans 2, 5 and 6. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust to inflict wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Romans 3, 5, and 6. To the church in Thessalonica, suffering persecutions, Paul says, these persecutions, which is a manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer, since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you, and to give you who are troubled rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And of course, the list can go on. And we see out of Scripture that God is going to judge, right, all those. And how much more severely will he judge the unrepentant sinner? Because here's the question this morning. Here's what's happening from Malachi's day to today in the church. It's very popular to say there's no such thing as hell. There's books written on that, right? Love Wins, Rob Bell, back in the early 2000s, was a big popular book, denies hell. One thing he's confident about, there's heaven, but he's also confident about there's no hell. Well, how do you know there's a heaven? How do you know there's no hell? Well, we pick and choose what we like out of the Bible, right? That's where there's their reasoning. And it doesn't even matter to those in progressive Christianity and the emergent church that has progressive Christianity has come from, is to basically deny. If I was to say to them, do you think that God will judge every repentant sinner and send them to hell? Their response would be no. I had a person in Denver tell me, came off the street and was trying to convince me that actually right now we're in hell. We just get lifted out of this world when we die to heaven. And I'm like, I don't know where you conjured that up, brother, right? Not the Bible. So the modern church, unfortunately, many, I would say, in the modern church, not all, of course, but many adhere to this. Well, let's be honest, it's not the greatest message. Let me come to you this morning and say there is going to be judgment. But I wouldn't be fulfilling my call as a pastor. I would not be loving you if I didn't warn you. There is a day that is coming. I read the passages. The Lord is going to judge. And if you are not in Christ, there is no hope for you. Because the scripture affirms, yes. Will God judge the unrepentant sinners in the hell? Yes. Examples of this. Look at the Old Testament. God has already done this, casting the angels who sinned against him out of heaven and delivered them into everlasting chains of darkness, reserved for the day of judgment. They did not tolerate. Look at our first parents. When they sinned, he cast them out of the garden. The man will work of the ground. It'll be the sweat of your brow. Women will have pain in childbearing. And some of you want to punch Eve too, right? He flooded the world, with the exception of Noah and his family, because the wickedness was so great that man's intent was on evil all the time. He rained down fire and brimstone upon Sodom, right? And the Sodomites who were wicked before the Lord. And someday, yes, he will cast all those who are unrepentant into hell, who have forgotten him, spurned his law, rejected his grace. And in case you're here this morning, you're thinking, you know what, those are Old Testament examples, Pastor. God's not like that today. Maybe you've heard that statement. I don't believe in the God of the Old Testament like the God of the New. I've actually heard that one. I'm like, what changed? Right? He's immutable. He changes not. But just in case this morning, I want to just dispel any doubts you might have, because you have to come to Calvary and you have to hear the cry of our Savior upon the cross, who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? See, if there was ever a moment in history where God would have compassion and grace, you would think he would do this for his Son, the second person of the Trinity. But that's not what we see at Calvary. We see the Lord turning his back, pouring out his wrath, not because Jesus had sinned, but he was bearing our sin. And the Lord God would not relent upon his own Son. Do you think he's going to relent upon those who are unrepentant? He will not. We come to Calvary, we see the agonizing death of our Savior. It brings us right into focus the reality. God is just. He is holy. He is righteous. And there should never be a moment in our lives where we think he will not judge. He has every right and the only right to do so. Every sin is against his holiness. God made him who knew no sin to become a sin offering for us. See, this is the love that we talk about. God loved us, but in order to love us into Christ, he must first deal with our sins, because he will not overlook them. And all our sin at this great exchange is given to Jesus, and his righteousness is given to us. So if God did not hold back judgment on Jesus for our sin, there is no hope if you're outside of Christ today. If you have not repented of your sins, I would say, friend, today is the day of salvation. You're not guaranteed the rest of this day. You're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I think this message, although it's not that popular, needs to be expressed. See, Jonathan Edwards, in his famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, picked up on this. And as it said, when he was preaching in the Second Great Awakening, that he actually had to stop preaching because the people were weeping so much and crying, he would ask them to be quiet so he could continue to preach. What were they overwhelmed with? The holiness. Listen to these words from this sermon. He says, "Oh, sinner, consider the fearful danger you are in. It is a great furnace of wrath, a wide and bottomless pit full of the fire of wrath, that you are held over in the hand of that God whose wrath is provoked and incensed as much against you as against any of the damned in hell. You hang by a slender thread with the flames of divine wrath flashing about you and ready every moment to singe it and burn it asunder. And you have no interest in any mediator and nothing to lay hold to save yourself, nothing to keep off the flames of wrath, nothing of your own, nothing that you ever have done, nothing that you can do to induce God to spare you one moment." He goes on and says, "Your wickedness makes you, as it were, heavy, as lead, and to tend downwards with great weight and pressure towards hell. And if God should let you go, you would immediately sink and swiftly descend and plunge into your own care and prudence, and best contrivance of all your righteousness would have no more influence to uphold you and keep you out of hell than a spider's web would have to stop a falling rock." That's full of dread right there, brothers and sisters. But he is true. He is right. All your works and righteousness, the things you might be hoping in, the best it can do is a spider web holding back a falling rock. I don't know when the last time you've knocked a spider web down in your house or outside. It doesn't take much. But think about it, right? In our own perspective, in our own day, we long for justice. If someone has done or would do an evil or a crime against us, we would desire justice. Some of us wouldn't rest until justice came. How much more so against the holy God when all our sin is against him? Will he not punish? So that is what is demonstrated out of Scripture, that God's justice is retribution. He will pay back what we have done. But see, there's another side to this. It's the other word that I was mentioning to you earlier. Just as one side is retribution, the other side is distribution. That's the two words. I want you to grab hold of these two words. I'm sorry they sound a little technical, but there's loads of different versions, but these, I think, work really well. We understand retribution. You need to understand that God will distribute salvation. Part of his justice is the distribution and salvation of his people. God knows, right? We are but men. We are but frail, the brevity of our life. He knows that there's no hope for us, and he sends a rescuer. This is part of his justice. It is righteousness, right? It is a righteousness of vindication and salvation. It's an expression of his love and his promise. He will keep his covenant. He has said a Savior would come. Christ is the fulfillment. The gospel is the fulfillment, right, of Jesus, of the Lord dealing with our sin problem. See, in the Old Testament, there are all those, right, who of Israel look forward to a day of Messiah's coming. A Savior is coming. One scripture in particular, Zechariah 9:9. Here's the prophecy that is fulfilled in Jesus. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just." Right? Retribution. And having salvation. Distribution. "Lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, foal of a donkey." See, God gives. God is gracious in mercy. He's not just bringing the heavy hand, right, to those who do not call upon his name, yet he will listen and he will hear. Listen to these scripture passages. God saves, Psalm 7:10. "My defense is of God, who saves the upright in heart. God delivers. In you, O Lord, I put my trust. Let me never be ashamed. Deliver me in your righteousness." Psalms 31:1. God answers. "By awesome deeds and righteousness, you will answer us." So that's Psalm 65:5. The Lord hears, right? He hears my prayer. Give ear to my supplication. Psalms 143:1. He rescues. Revive me, O Lord, for your name's sake, for your righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. 143:11. The Lord gives life. Behold, I long for your precepts. Revive me in your righteousness. Psalms 119:40. The Lord redeems. Right? The Lord redeems the soul of his servant, and none of those who trust in him shall be condemned. Psalms 34:22. The Lord vindicates, right? Psalms 35:24. Vindicate me, O Lord my God, according to your righteousness. So the Lord is not just bringing retribution, but to those who will call upon his name, he will bring distribution. Because here's the question. If God has this standard and you have to be perfect, right? And all those who are not perfect must receive judgment. What is the answer? How can we understand a righteous judge who rules in righteousness? How can he have compassion on sinners? He cannot overlook sin. The answer is simple. God has given, right, a Savior. God has said in his covenant with his people, which is fulfilled in Christ and his blood, all those who repent of their sins will be forgiven. See, the gospel is the ultimate fulfillment of God's covenant promise. Listen to Paul's words in Romans 1:16-17. It says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." See, it's only by Christ's righteous life, his active obedience, his substitutionary death upon that cross, that is how God forgives our sins. The cross demonstrates God's retributive justice. It doesn't overlook your sin. He has dealt with our sin in Christ. He distributes, and the word I often use is imputes, Christ's active righteousness to repentant sinners. We are justified freely by his grace. And it's only through the redemption of Christ. I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, but that's good news. That is a great God. Who is like him? We have turned our backs from him. We've wanted our own way. We desire darkness when he was light, and yet he is full of love and grace. And yet while we were sinners, he would send Christ. We'd die at the hands of his own creation. He could have called down legions of angels. Instead, Jesus opens his arms and allows us to nail him to a cross. That is God's justice. Paul says these words, great words. This is where our assurance comes from. Romans 3:25-26, speaking of Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just, retribution, and the justifier, distribution, of the one who has faith in Jesus. Did you catch that? Zechariah said the same thing. He's coming. The just king is coming. Retribution to bring salvation, distribution. Paul is saying all those who have faith, God doesn't overlook our sin. He puts it in right on Jesus. He's just. The retribution is dealt with. And he's the justifier. He distributes to us the perfect righteousness of Christ. God doesn't overlook our sin. He dealt with this. This is why you have to learn these two words. Are you struggling this morning with guilt? Are you struggling this morning and thinking, did I do enough? Am I saved? It reminds me of the life of Martin Luther. I bet we all identify here. Martin Luther was just overwhelmed with a sense of his sin. He would go, and when he was a monk, and he would go to confession, sometimes 6 hours at a time. Think for a moment, 6 hours, pouring out his heart. Can you imagine that priest listening to him going, oh, it's okay. They used to dread to see him come. Why? Because he did not have assurance. He felt the sin in his own life. He did not understand. And it said at one moment in his life, when he was praying the rosary and walking up the steps, and each step praying, that he came to Romans 1:17. It dawned on him by the Holy Spirit that the just will live by faith, faith in the Son of God. That's what Paul is saying. A righteousness apart from the law has come. It is Christ. The Lord has given us and shown us in Scripture his retribution for our sin. It was upon Jesus. And what does he distribute to us? His perfect righteousness, that every single one of us can have assurance in our faith. And I would tell you this morning, if you have prayed an honest prayer, if you have repented of your sin and believed on the Lord Jesus and made him Lord of your life, you can have this assurance. God's justice has been dealt with. And at the day when we stand before him on that great judgment day, we will say, not my righteousness, but that of another, of my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. At that day, we want to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, come in. We don't want to hear, I never knew you, depart from me. We must take seriously God's justice. So in closing here, just simply, I'll run through these pretty quick. Applying God's justice. Practical application for God's justice is simply for lost sinners, today must be a day of repentance. Today must be a day of repentance. We must repent. Let's cite these two verses, Acts 17:30 and 31. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this by all by raising him from the dead. I want you to hear a word of Jesus. If you're outside of Christ today, Jesus commands, repent and believe the gospel. There's no negotiation here. We don't bring anything to this. Repent and believe. Another thing we have to understand under this is no unrepentant sinner will escape God's retributive justice. Understand that. Under the letter B here, practical application for God's justice for Christians. Christians, honestly, we should reflect God's justice. Should never show partiality or prejudice. Should be full of love and compassion. We should be motivated that we know, because we understand this, that there are those outside of Christ who need to hear this message. Jesus tells us to get going. He commands us to preach this gospel, and he says, I will be with you. Take heart, understand this, mention and preach, right, and live the gospel. Two, Christians should revere God's justice. It should lead us to a right reverence, a fear, right? His holiness does the same thing. Depart from evil. Do what is right. Christians should hope in God's justice for distribution. We are not simply going about this and realizing what we have in Christ, but we know that he will reward our hard work. Understand that. And we should never defer to God's justice for retribution, right? We should, should always defer, not take it onto our own hands, but trust that the Lord will do what the Lord says he will do. Number five, Christians should appeal to God's justice in our intercessory prayers. I think we should lean upon the Lord's justice and pray that God would have mercy, that we would see gospel proclamation here. And lastly, we should be full of worship and praise. We should bless the Lord and praise him for his justice. That there is a standard by which he will not waver. Psalms 96:10 and 13, it says, say among the nations, the Lord reigns. The world also is firmly established. It shall not be moved. He shall judge the peoples righteously. Let the heavens rejoice. Let the earth be glad. Let the sea roar in all its fullness. Let it be filled with joyful and all that is in it. And all the trees, the woods will rejoice before the Lord, for he is coming. For he is coming to judge the earth, and he shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with truth. Here in a moment, we're going to close. I'm going to close with prayer, but we're going to close with a song. It's one of my favorite modern hymns, "Yet Not I, But Through Christ in Me." And I want you to think about God's justice and his mercy to us in Christ as we sing these words. And the first stanza says this: "What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace." And it says, "To this I hold, my hope is only Jesus, for my life is wholly bound to his. Oh, how strange and divine I can sing, all is mine, yet not I, but through Christ in me." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word today. We thank you, Lord, that there will be a day. There will be a day of judgment. You have said, and it will come. Thank you, Lord, that your word, as it shows us, that you are holy and just and righteous, and that all our sin is against you. Therefore, there is retributive justice. Lord, you must punish sin. But Lord, you have kept your promises, and you have said that a Savior would come, and he did. And upon that cross, he bore our sins. You have distributed to us, Lord, justice in Christ. So I pray this morning for every soul here, and I simply ask, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that if they are not in Christ, if there is a hesitancy of knowing you, I pray, Lord, through repentance, that they would repent now. We confess our sins. Lord, we are lawbreakers. Forgive us. We ask, Jesus, be Lord of our lives. Lord, reign over us. Fill us with your Spirit, that we would be obedient, that we would grow in holiness, that we would let go of this world and follow after you. Lord, weary us and bother us with the fear of hell, that we would flee from it. It is a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a vengeful God. So, Lord, you are true. Let us repent. God, bring us to Calvary. Bring salvation in Jesus' name. And Father, for every believer here, I ask that you would strengthen them with this truth. Grow us in our assurance, that we would not live in doubt or in fear, especially the things happening in this world, but we would trust you're ultimately in control. We thank you for the truth of the gospel. We thank you for what Christ has done. We cannot say that enough. Thank you for loving us. And we pray all of this, Lord, according to your purpose, your plan, your glory. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.